Finishing up this section of our study in ecclesiology, our study of the church. And before we begin, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for so great salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your plan for the ages. And we do praise you for your plan for the program of the church. And Father, for the unique blessings that are ours in this day and age, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and teach us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, so this last section we looked at had to do with our union with Christ and our entrance into a new realm. And we noted that by virtue of spirit baptism, that places the believer in this age into the body of Christ. And so why is it referred to as a baptism? We often think of baptism as water, but this is not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. And so how is Paul using the term baptized in 1 Corinthians 12? Okay, immersed. The term means immersed. So when a believer in this age puts his faith in Christ, he is immersed in something that the New Testament refers to as a mystery, the body of Christ. It never existed in ages past. It won't be the plan and program for the future kingdom age either, but it is unique to this day and age, to the church, and that believers enter into it, the moment of saving faith, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. And how do we know, this is stretching us a little bit, a few weeks back, how do we know that spirit baptism is unique to this age? How do we know that? I got two Lauries here on opposite corner. Laurie.
It's called a mystery. It's called a mystery, meaning it is hidden in other ages.
Okay, so the body into which we're baptized was a mystery. Okay. Laurie, the other Laurie?
It's based on his resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection accomplished the work. So,
okay, but I'm not sure I would place that directly on the actual baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once we're in the body of Christ, he did rise from the dead and we rose with him. But the actual baptism itself, Dave?
Well, I think more relates to Jesus Christ. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he leads to a period of time of dispensation of grace. It's only available
Okay, all of these things are true. Okay, all of these things are true. But let's look at Acts chapter 1. So this is a good review point. Acts chapter 1. And would somebody like to read verse 5? Acts 1, verse 5. Jeff? Okay, so what does this verse tell us about spirit baptism? Dave? Okay, it began on the day of Pentecost. This is in Acts chapter 1, and it was still future. So spirit baptism is unique to this age. It began on the day of Pentecost. It takes place every time a person puts their faith in Christ until the last member is baptized into the body of Christ. And we also noted that by virtue of spirit baptism, which places us in the body at the moment of saving faith, the Christian enjoys a new relationship to Christ that was never experienced before by saints in the Old Testament. And what is that relationship that we have to Christ that never existed to saints in the Old Testament. What is that new kind of a relationship that we have? Ruth Ann?
Christ dwells in us. According to like Colossians 1, he talks about that Christ is in us and we are also in Christ.
Okay. Okay, so spirit baptism places us in Christ. That never happened in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but he never baptized anyone in Christ. And so that's a new union that we have. We're part of his body, organically united to Jesus Christ. And he is in us. And so that is a very special union, a special relationship that didn't exist in the Old Testament, but it belongs to every believer in this day and age. And also, last week we noted that our union with Christ in this heavenly position, and why do we call it a heavenly position? Because when the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, God sees us as the body of his Son. And when Christ died, his death is our death. And when Christ rose from the dead, his resurrection is our resurrection. So the New Testament speaks of us as having already been raised from the dead, Ephesians 2. And his ascension into heavenly places is ours because we're in him. And so the Bible tells us that we've been raised into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this union assures us of a coming death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. It's all ours, and it's because of our new life in Christ. And we saw that in Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks of our salvation as a package. It starts with God choosing us in the ages past, and he called us to the gospel. He justified us by faith, and he glorified us, all spoken of in the past tense, even our future glorification, because in God's mind, it's settled, because we are in Christ, and we are part of his body. So that's where we left off last week, and we also noted that because we're in Christ, that assures us of our ultimate destiny, but it also assures us of a process of transformation that will not cease until we get there. And that also is because we're part of his body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be like the Lord, every believer in Christ. Now, we might know some believers that we might question in our mind. It doesn't seem like they're like the Lord. If we didn't know that they were saved, present behavior, the present snapshot of that person's life might look like he never got saved or she never got saved. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, Paul says, he says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, again, this is a verse that's often taken out of context. You have to read the whole sentence to get the gist of what he's saying here. He starts saying, it's a very long sentence, but to get the first part of this expression, you have to go back to verse 21, where Paul says, "If so be that you have heard him," and the Ephesians heard about Christ, "and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ," and then Paul proceeds to explain to them what they had been taught about Christ. And here are two things they have been taught about Christ. In verse 22, that when they were saved, they put off the former conversation, the old man. That old man was crucified. And in verse 24, they were also taught that when the moment you got saved, you put on the new man. And that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's the beginning, that new man, once we become a new creature, that's the beginning of a process of transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. In verse 10 here, Paul says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So this new man is created holy, true holiness and righteous. And as time goes on, the believer is being renewed in that knowledge, refreshed in that knowledge. And there is a growth process that takes place. And if you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and this is kind of a review of last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, here Paul tells us, and again, this was true of the Corinthians. They were not the cream of the crop, but they were saints. They were saved. And he says, "And we all," Paul, as well as the Corinthians, as carnal as they were, "but we all, with open face, with no veil before us, are beholding as in a glass or a mirror, we're beholding in that glass or mirror the glory of the Lord." So when we open the Bible and read the scriptures, a believer is able to see without that veil. Now, the Jews have a veil over their eyes when they read the scripture, but not the Christian. And we read in the scripture, and what do we see? We see the glory of God. And as we read that, and as it sinks into our minds and hearts, it begins to have a transforming effect, and we are transformed or changed into that same image. The more we read God's word, the more effect it has on the way we think and therefore the way we act. And as a result, we are transformed into that same image from one level of glory to the next. And that is a process that will never stop. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And would somebody like to read verse 6? Philippians 1 and verse 6. Scott?
"Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Okay, here Paul is writing to believers in the city of Philippi. And they're saved, they're saints. They've been born again. They've been justified by faith. And he reminds them that he that hath begun a good work in you, and what's that good work that God began in the believer? Salvation. Being born again, a new life. So when a person is saved, it's like a baby being born. And that's how God sees it. When we got saved, we were a new baby born into his family. And when God brings that new life, when he starts that good work, he is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the Lord returns. So this process of sanctification that takes place, though it can be interrupted, it's an ongoing process from the moment we're saved until we get to glory. It can be a rocky road along the way. It's not a straight line, it's more like up and down, but overall the trajectory is God is transforming his people and he's never going to stop. He'll never quit on his own. So this is what it means to be in the body of Christ. We are in an assembly of believers who have been organically united to our risen, glorified God-man in heaven. We're part of his body. And he cares for his own body, every single member. And he began that process with life. the moment we were born again. And that continues. God doesn't quit halfway. And so we want to note that while that is true, our union with Christ puts our old man to death. Remember, we saw that in Romans chapter 6. Our old man was crucified with him. Because we were baptized into his body, when he died, we died. So that old man, and by the way, what's that old man? How are we describing that old man? Ron?
The life we lived before we were saved.
Okay, it's more than just the life that we lived. It includes that, Laurie?
The person that we were.
Okay, the kind of person that we were. And the kind of person that we were before we put our faith in Christ was in Adam. We were in Adam's sin. We were in Adam's condemnation. And we were spiritually dead. And that all changed the moment we put our faith in Christ. We've been raised from the dead spiritually because of faith. And God has given us new life. And so no longer are we in Adam and in his sin and condemnation, an unregenerate person. Now we are a regenerate person in Christ with new life in the process of growth and sanctification. And so this old man refers to the person that I used to be, that you used to be before we were saved, that unregenerate you. And even though that person can never take over again, he's crucified. Unfortunately, his nature still lives in us, that capacity to behave like that old man used to behave. We still have that sinful, fallen, Adamic nature in us. And so all the capacity to sin, to think evil thoughts, to do evil things, to say wicked things, all of that wickedness still resides in the heart of a born-again person. We can never return to that old position of an unregenerate man in Adam. Nothing can take us out of that position of being born again and regenerate in Christ. But the nature is there, and there's always going to be a tug between that walking in newness of life with Christ and living that old life that we once lived when Adam reigned instead of Christ reigning. So while the old man, that person we used to be, was crucified, that old nature still exists. And that old nature can temporarily interrupt our fellowship with God. For example, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, so how does Paul address this group? Brethren, Christian brethren. And how did he introduce this letter? He said, unto them that are sanctified, meaning positionally, as we see in the book of Hebrews, positionally sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Now, if you stop there, you might think these Corinthians, these were great people. They had quite a wonderful lifestyle. But as you read the rest of the book, we find ourselves disappointed because they don't seem like saints. They don't seem like they have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is addressing this group and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. They were not spiritually minded people. They were saved. They were saints. But they were not controlled by the Spirit, rather they were walking in the flesh. He says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes, immature, carnal, but where were they positionally? In Christ. I have fed you with milk, but not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So they were saved, but they were babies. They didn't really grow up. And he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So here we see in the body of Christ, this is what the church consists of, some members that are carnal, living like men, living like the unsaved in the world around us. And they won't listen to spiritual talk. And so they're carnal. And that's how Paul described many of the believers in the church at Corinth. Saved, sanctified positionally, but not sanctified conditionally. Their walk, their fellowship was not as it ought to be. And so that's the reason for this epistle, by the way. And so what we see here are individuals who got saved, and initially they were right with the Lord and walking with the Lord, and as time went on, they reverted back to their old ways. And it's not just the Corinthians. Turn to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. And we want to look at Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here Paul addresses the Galatians. And by the way, we're looking at some of the churches in our morning service. We're going to be looking at Paul's ministry in some churches that were in Galatia, the Roman province. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So he's stating here that they had received the Holy Spirit, they were saved, but he wants to know what was the source of that. Because they were being drawn away from a walk in the Spirit to revert back to walking according to the law. Excuse me. "Are ye so foolish," verse 3, "having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect or mature by the flesh?" So they started off well. They began in the Spirit, but then they tried to do it their own way by reverting back to the law. And they thought they were maturing themselves that way, and in fact, they were not. So those who start off well don't always end well. Or there could be periods of interruption. And one other passage that deals with this subject, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And the book of Hebrews, like every other epistle, is addressed to believers. It was addressed particularly to Hebrew believers of the first century. They got saved. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And also, as we're going to see in the morning service in the book of Acts, the synagogues did not appreciate their new faith in Christ. And believing Jews were often persecuted severely. And that was the case in the first century. Hebrew Christians put their faith in Christ. They started off well, just like the Corinthians, just like those in Galatia, only these were believing Hebrews, and they started off well, and then the heat was applied, the pressures of life were applied, the persecution was applied to them, and they had to flee from Jerusalem, they had to run for their lives, they had to start over, life was difficult, many of them went hungry, this was awful persecution, and at first, the author of Hebrews said, they took it joyfully, knowing that they had a greater reward in heaven. But as time went on and life got difficult, it wore them to the ground. And many of them started reverting back to Judaism, back to the shadows, back to the sacrifices, back to the temple, because they knew if they did that, the persecution would stop. Why would the Jews persecute them anymore if they came back home and repented of those Christian ways and became Jewish again. And so that was a problem among the first century Hebrew Christians. And Paul is addressing them in this book. They were part of the body of Christ. They started off well, very well. And he says to them in verse 11, "Of whom I have many things to say and hard to be uttered." He wanted to talk to them about Melchizedek and his priesthood, but he said, "But you are dull of hearing." Just like Paul said to the Corinthians, "I wanted to speak to you about spiritual things, but you're carnal, you're babes, and you could only handle milk and not meat. For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." So here were believers who had suffered for Christ, sacrificed for Christ, and then, because of the pressure of persecution, they went back to the shadows of Judaism. And in going back, they reverted. They lost the maturity and discernment that they once had. They were at a place where they could have been teachers, and they degenerated spiritually to the place where they needed to learn the ABCs of the faith all over again. And are become such as need milk and not strong meat. Now notice, they became that. They were able to digest strong meat, but they reverted back to a place where they could only handle milk. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." It's possible to be mature in the Lord and to regress and go backwards. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Walking with God, walking in the Spirit, exercises our sense of discernment. And when we walk in the flesh, that sense of discernment grows dull and dim, and we can go backwards and become immature in the faith. So why am I saying all this? To make it clear what the body of Christ really is. It's something unique that God is doing in the world today. It's a different method of sanctification. And it's not based on do this or don't do that or you'll be punished. Rather, it's based on God's grace. God has blessed the church age with blessings beyond our wildest imagination. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he expects that is all the motivation that we need to walk with him. Because we're so grateful that we love the Lord out of grace, and we don't obey him and walk with him because we have to, or we're afraid of losing salvation, or we're afraid of being judged. Rather, we walk with the Lord for one simple reason: we love him. And so this is unique. It's different than the law. Now, on rare occasions, when believers like this get to a certain point in their life, God may have to chasten them. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? How long was God's long suffering? Not very long. It didn't last for the end of the day. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They said they had sold all their goods and gave it all to... They didn't have to give any of it. They didn't have to sell their goods. They did it, presumably, they said, out of grace, and they gave it. And then they lied about it because they kept some for themselves, and they gave the impression that they gave everything to the Lord's work. And Ananias was smitten dead as soon as that happened. So God was not very long-suffering with him. He's long-suffering, but we never know how long that is going to be. And with his wife, she came in the same day, and the same thing happened to her. And yet there are other times when believers live months, years go by, when they're out of fellowship with the Lord. And I'm sure we all have known people like that. But turn to Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. God will chasten. If the believer doesn't respond to chastening, he may intensify that chastening to a scourging, a whipping, and he might even take their lives like he did Ananias and Sapphira, like he did some of the Corinthians. But in the long range, God has a plan for every member of his body. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him, it was becoming to him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He's the creator. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Notice in the middle of this verse that it was always God's plan to bring his sons unto glory. We saw that in Romans 8. Everyone that he chose, everyone that he justified, them he also glorified. That's all part of our salvation package from start to finish. When God begins a good work in someone, he will perform it until it's finished, until the day of Jesus Christ when we're in glorified bodies. And here we see that every one of God's sons is going to make it unto glory. And the point is that it's not because the church age saints are any better than Old Testament saints or the kingdom age saints. The whole purpose of this age is to manifest the grace of God, so that when we get to heaven, we are got trophies of God's grace and nothing else. Not trophies of, you know, we can pat ourselves on the back for all the good things we've done, but rather we are trophies of God's grace. And, well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, start in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, that old man, hath he quickened us together with Christ. We've been made alive together. By grace are ye saved. And he raised us up together. So we were dead, and when we put our faith in Christ, he gave us life, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The moment we were saved, that's our new position. And he did it so that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So every single believer gets to heaven because of God's kindness and God's grace, not our works, but our faithfulness. And when we get there, God is going to manifest to men and angels how gracious he is. And one thing is clear in Scripture, that all those who have been brought into union with Jesus Christ are assured that we have a share in that glory to come, that heavenly and eternal glory. And turn to Matthew chapter 13 for a minute. And here we see that in the body of Christ in this day and age, not everybody's the same. Matthew chapter 13. And remember the time frame of Matthew 13. Right after it became obvious that Israel was rejecting the offer of the kingdom, they said Christ was operating in the power of Beelzebub. Jesus began upbraiding some of the cities of Jerusalem for rejecting the light. His ministry shifted, and in Matthew 13, the Lord began to describe what the age would be like between his first coming and his second coming. Now, in between his first coming and his second coming comes the church age and the tribulation period. And so that entire period is described by counterfeit, good and bad fish together, wheat and the tares together. And so there's much confusion in this age spiritually. And he says in verse 23, "And he that receiveth seed into good ground, even among believers." So there's believers and unbelievers are mixed together, all, and they look alike very often in this day and age. But even among the good seed, he says, "He that soweth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So some believers are more fruitful in their walk than other believers. Some will bring forth maybe 30% or 60% or 100%. There's a wide variety of the spiritual level and maturity and dedication of believers in this age. But another encouraging passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 5. Here Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall," what does that say? "Every man," he's talking to believers, "every man shall have praise of God." So here Paul is saying that we, in a sense, don't know what's going on in the minds and hearts of other people. But God does. And we're not to judge things that we don't have information concerning. But we should rest assured in this, that every man, every believer is going to have some praise of God at the Bema Seat. Even the thief on the cross, he didn't live long enough to do too many good works. But there he was. He put his faith in Christ. And for that early burst of faith and expression of faith and declaration before others on the cross, that he said to the other malefactors, "We should be here. He shouldn't." And so there's praise for every believer. And we are all being transformed from one level of maturity to the next. And so this is how we should see the body of Christ. In one sense, the universal body has believers and unbelievers. Even local churches have a mixture of believers and unbelievers. It's possible for somebody to come to Salem Bible Church and know the language and to tell the Board of Elders, "I believe that." And, you know, if there's no gross sin in their life, then we have to take them at their word, unless their life obviously reflects something else. But that's the way it is in the body of Christ and in the local church. This is an age of mixture. It's the age of grace, but it's also an age of mixture, wheat and tares. And even among genuinely born-again believers, all different levels of maturity and dedication and spirituality. It's a growth process. But we should acknowledge that every single believer is going to be in glory one day and will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is something God guarantees. And so another thing we want to note about the church, what's unique to the body of Christ. And here we read that it was through Christ's resurrection and ascension into the glorified state that he became the head of this new humanity. And again, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, a new humanity. What is this new humanity? Paul mentions in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When a believer puts his faith in Christ in this day and age, we are a new man, a new person, a new kind of person, a new kind of person that never existed in the Old Testament. In fact, the church is described as a new man, a new humanity. Previously, we were in Adam, but now we're in Christ. And so that's a new humanity. We trace our life now, not back to Adam, that person died, but now we're a new creature and we trace our life back to Jesus Christ. And so that means when we are baptized into the body of Christ, all that Christ is ours. We're in him, and he is in us. And it's only the dispensationalist that sees this great significance in our relationship to Christ through his resurrection. Nobody in ages past could experience new life in the realm of the resurrection until the resurrection happened. And we are the first age of believers in Christ to have experienced the power of the resurrection. And so this resurrection brought about a new order of humanity. Now, Old Testament saints were physically restored from mortal life back to a mortal life, but Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first human being ever to be raised from the dead into the realm of resurrection life and glory. And we are in him. For the first time in all of human history, we have believers. We have a body of believers that are so closely united to Christ that his resurrection and ascension and enthronement in heaven becomes ours. And that's how God sees us. And so we have been united not to the carpenter of Galilee, but rather we have been united in a living, organic relationship to the God-man in heaven. Our high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, forever and ever. So we've been raised into that heavenly sphere. And that means we're part of the new creation. Our bodies have not yet been raised from the dead. Our spirits have. We've been spiritually raised. Our bodies are connected to the old creation and are subject to the curse. My body especially is. I'm noticing more and more subject to the curse. But as a believer, that person, that new creature is created, that new creation is connected to the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal realm. And that's different. That's unique. And all of our blessings are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here was Paul's goal in life as a Christian. Paul revealed more about what the church is and what it's like to be a part of the church than any of the other apostles. And he said, here's his goal in life as a mature believer. He's been saved for a long time. He wrote the book of Philippians. And he says, my goal is that I might know him, Christ. Now, we already knew him in a saving way, but he wanted a deeper knowledge, a deeper relationship. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So Paul wanted a deeper relationship to Christ, and he wanted to experience more and more of the power of the resurrected life that's available. And that's the way we should be living every moment of every day, as those who have been raised from the dead and dwelt by Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, able to walk in newness of life. And we're able to live by the power of the resurrection. And what is it that will bring us into the experience of that realm? Death. Being made conformable unto his death. If we're willing to reckon ourselves to be dead, to believe it to be a fact and act that way, and willing to suffer, then we will experience the power of the resurrection in our daily lives. A power that is beyond our imagination. A power that enables us to face anything victoriously. A power that enables us to face temptations and trials victoriously. A power that enables us to rejoice in the Lord no matter what. And so we have been united with the God-man in heaven. We have experienced a spiritual resurrection of our souls and spirits, not our body, that awaits his second coming at the rapture. And we have a new position, we have new privilege, and new power that has never been experienced in ages past. And there's no reason why we couldn't walk with God or we shouldn't walk with God. That's to be our motivation, because of what God has done for us out of grace. Not because I'm trying to be good in order to get God's blessing, but rather I want to serve the Lord because he has blessed me beyond measure. And that's love. That's the difference between law and grace. So we will, to be continued. Not sure if we'll continue. We might have to end here this week, but we're going to close today right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of it. We thank you for the privilege, for the position, for the power that is ours, because we are in Christ, and for that reason only. We acknowledge it's all of your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless our daily lives as we seek to live for you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.